Okay. Hi, Becky. Yeah, I knew. I saw you. Yeah. I'm not calling you out. No. Not doing it. Okay. Let's talk about prayer. And let me ask you a question as we get started. You know, I like to start with kind of a thought question to kind of get your thought process as the juice is working here. And why do we need to pray anyway? I mean, think about this logically, folks. Well, yeah, now you've gone straight to Scripture. But let's think about this logically. My question is, why do we need to pray? I mean, God knows everything, right? You're with me on this? God knows everything, right? God is sovereign over everything, right? He, knows what's going to happen. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So why do we need to pray?
I think for a personal relationship.
I think you're on to something there. Yes, somebody else had a hand up?
Your relationship too. So
I was going
to say
to seek Him.
Yeah.
Kind of thing for relationship.
There you go. I think you're really getting at it because, you know, God doesn't need us to really pray to help Him. It's not like we're helping God with His work here. I think God designed us for relationship with Him. And He designed this that we would look to Him for the needs that we have. We would look to Him to move. And then when He moves, He is glorified. And boy, doesn't it fill our hearts with joy when we see God move in answer to prayer. And so I think it has a lot to do with our need of Him. It shows we need Him. It's a conscious, constant reminder. I need God here to help me. And we are brought back to that time and time again, day in and day out. And it's very relational. You know, God designed us with relationship in mind. A relationship with Him first and foremost, with each other as well. But with Him, I often think of that phrase, you know, when He restores Israel, I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, that's the idea. And Him being God, He's the one who's in charge here. And we look to Him as the higher power in the whole of life. So there you go. This whole idea of prayer. Let's start here. Page 61. Prayer is talking to God. That's really what it is in the most simple form. Prayer is talking to God. That's all it is. And you don't have to be, you know, you just pray what's on your heart. You know, prayers that are read, I wouldn't totally knock it. There's something, you know, I prepare sermons, but there's just something a little different when it's just rote and it's not coming from the heart. You know, I see these liberals, they completely read their prayers. It's like, do you ever pray out of the heart? But anyway, prayer expresses recognition of God. We call that worship. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. So the emphasis starts with God. That's where prayer, I think, starts. It expresses recognition of God, worship, dependence upon Him. That's trust. Help. God, I need your help. And then accountability, confession to God. Boy, we need to get right with God when we slip and fall, when we mess up. And so prayer is relational for our good and God's glory. And it's exciting. Prayer is really God's idea. And it's neat just to think that we can commune with heaven. We can have fellowship with God. As John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality. Well, let's talk about it. True prayer is an expression of faith. What does Hebrews 11:6 say is necessary in order to please God? Faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So nobody ever really does anything to please God until they put their faith in Him. Everything starts with faith. And I think prayer is really an expression of faith. We believe in God, therefore we pray. And of course, you can play, you know, go through the motions. But real saving faith, God-honoring faith, is really the beginning of what pleases God. In John 4:10, what condition did Jesus communicate concerning receiving the gift of God? Samaritan woman's in context there. And the question here is, what condition did Jesus communicate concerning receiving the gift of God? What did He say if she would have understood, she would have done? She would have asked. And he would have given her living water if she would have asked. What is asking? What does that suggest to us in terms of prayer? Dependence. Dependence. Yeah, she's looking to him, depending on him for eternal life. I don't think as you study the whole counsel of God, it's not you know, some exact formula as far as, well, you have to mouth these words. It's the issue of dependence upon God, which is expressed in asking, as Jesus put it here to the Samaritan woman. Okay, any other thoughts?
Wouldn't that be repentance as well in that context? Because he was talking about eternal life. Mm-hmm. So asking would be, in that case, would be repentance.
Sure. And I mean, he is kind of exposing her, the dark side of her life in the whole context there. So yeah, so I think as you look at the big picture, certainly, you know, a change of mind, dependence is in view here for sure, which acknowledges my sin. Yeah.
Depending on God to save.
Right.
Repentance.
Sure.
Turning from God, from sin to God.
Right. I think Jesus is making the issue who he is in that context here in John 4. And if she would have known who he is, she would have asked, and he would have given her living water. So I think it's a recognition of who he is, and of course, a recognition of who he is. And the reason you're asking is an acknowledgement. I need this living water. I need forgiveness. I need to be right with God. So yeah, I think when you develop it, you know, you got a narrative, a story there. But when you develop the theology, that's where it takes you, just where you, what you're saying. So, yeah. Okay, let's do the next question here. In Romans 13, 9 through 13, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What does that mean? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, in the context of the day of the Lord in the Old Testament there. But it's applied now to the church age. And he's working through in a context there. But what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord?
To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's true. When you're calling on him, what's the idea of calling?
You know, there.
Right. And so you're looking to him for something, right? And what are you looking to him for?
Salvation.
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You need salvation. And you're looking to him as who? As Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you can't be more clear than that, right? You have to call on him as Lord. That's a recognition of who he is. And he is Savior. I mean, that's seen there too. Shall be saved. He is the Lord who saves. And if you call on him, which is recognition of him again, it's expressed in that way. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, any other thoughts there? Okay, to whom does Psalm 145:18 say the Lord is near?
Those who call on him, calling
them
truth.
Right, I like that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Psalm 45, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him. Qualifier, in truth. Don't be playing games. God knows who's calling on him in truth and who's not. And so it has to be real in the heart, has to be in truth. Okay, any other thoughts there before we go to the next page? All right, let's go on to page 62. Whose prayer does the Lord hear in Proverbs 15:29? Yeah, you know, people that are in their wicked ways, saying, God, I want to work a bargain with you here. I want to work a deal. Let's barter. God's not in that business. He wants us, you know, it's his children really to have the right to pray, which is reflected in the word righteous here in Proverbs. The wicked, they don't have a prayer. Really, as believers, we do have a prayer. And why do we have a prayer? I'm off track here now. This is in addition to the question here. But why do we have a prayer as believers? It's because we're special in and of ourselves?
No.
No? Why? We do have a relationship with him. That's right. And I want you to think through the lens of Hebrews now. What is Christ to us?
He's our great high priest.
He's the mediator. That's why we come in Jesus' name. We're saying, I have no basis on coming on my own merits. I come through Jesus, and he's my great high priest. He gets me in. My access is through Jesus. And so, not because we're self-righteous, not because we have an in because of who we are, but we come on Christ's merits. Okay, prayer of all kinds. All kinds of prayer. There's all kinds of prayers. And what does God promise his people in Israel in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Now, this is addressed to Israel. We can make application. I think that's true. But it's really addressed to Israel. And what does God say there in relationship to his people Israel in terms of answering prayer? What conditions does he require? Humble. First thing, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Let's start right there.
Yes.
Humble ourselves. And what does the idea of humility suggest? Well, that's true. Absolutely. And also dependence, right? We can't do it. I can't do it. God, we need you. We need your intervention. They will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. God says, then I will hear and heal their land. Again, so it's a promise to Israel, but certainly I think there's application for God's people even today. Okay, what does God promise the believer regarding prayer, the prayer of confession in 1 John 1:9? On what condition?
If we confess
our sins. That's right. What if we don't confess our sins? Probably can't claim the rest of the verse, right? And this is what I call a maintenance verse. I mean, in terms of our position, we're already forgiven. I mean, by one offering, Christ is perfected forever. So we're secure in our relationship. But in our walk with God, if there's a problem between us and God as far as our fellowship, our walk with God, what do we need to do to really get back in step with God? Well, we have to confess. And what does it mean to confess? Just name. I named him. I'm good. I think it is about naming your sin. But what does the word confess mean? Do you remember from our study in 1 John? I know it's been a few weeks ago. I'm just kidding. Ah, that's the idea. To confess means to agree with God and say, God, I agree with you. I'm out of line here. I agree with you. This is sin. I'm wrong. And so that's the idea of confession, to agree with God. And again, this is a maintenance verse. Remember Bill Waters emphasizing, you know, God, when he got saved, God gave me two verses, John 3:16. That's, you know, my position in Christ. Whoever believes will not perish, but has everlasting life. Right now has everlasting life. But then whoever led him to the Lord also shared 1 John 1:9. You're going to need this verse too. This is your maintenance verse in your walk. You're going to mess up. And you're going to have to use 1 John 1:9. Now, John 3:16 is always there. If you believed, you're not in danger of eternal punishment. But in terms of your walk, you'll need to use 1 John 1:9. You'll need to apply it. Okay, what kind of prayer did Nehemiah pray in Nehemiah 2:4? Yeah. Silent, urgent, and what else?
Confidence.
Well, that's true. Confidence. You know what I'm thinking? Quick. A quick prayer. I mean, the king asked him a question, and before he could answer, he had already shot this prayer up. This wasn't like, give me 30 minutes, Mr. King. I mean, this was one of those quick, you know, prayers that you just shoot up instantly. Help me, Lord. This is a very quick, short prayer. It's all kinds of prayers in the Bible. You know, not every prayer is long drawn out. Some are 2-second prayers.
Yeah.
A flare? A flare prayer? Yeah. Well, that's good. Yeah. And boy, sometimes that's all you have time for. Yeah, Lord, help right now. I need help. And so that's a great one there, great reference here, Nehemiah 2:4. Okay, any other thoughts? All right, let's press on here. In time of crisis, what did Daniel do in Daniel 2:17 and 18? What did he do?
He sought out others to pray with him.
Yeah, and who did he go to? To the pagans?
No.
Who did he seek out?
His companions,
fellow believers. And they sought God on this matter. I mean, guess what? There's an urgency. People are starting to get killed here. We need prayer. Let's go to prayer. And God honored that. God works through prayer time and time again. So note the Psalms are not only the songbook of God's people, but also a great prayer book. Personalize and pray through various Psalms. Maybe make this a regular part of your prayer life. And some Psalms are just almost, they're just so conducive to praying through as far as personalizing. I don't know about you, but I try to read a Psalm a day and a chapter in Proverbs a day. And so many times what I'm going through, boy, that Psalm speaks to me. And you can just personalize it. Read it, pray it, think on it. Okay, page 63. What stands out in the prayer of praise in Psalm 103, 1 through 5? A lot of things we could bring out, but what are some things that stand out? What are some standout things to you here? As far as this, I call it a prayer of praise there in those first five verses.
Praise and thanksgiving for God's mercy and grace.
Okay. Anything else?
Recognition of God's power.
Right. Okay.
God blesses those who bless him.
For sure. You know, one of the things that stands out to me is he wants to bless the Lord with his whole soul. Yeah. And with his whole being for all of his benefits. That's a great way to approach God. With my whole being, I want to praise you for your benefits. And boy, he starts listing them. All kinds of things. God forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns with loving kindness, etc. Boy, there's a lot of benefits to be praising God for. Yes?
I put down it's all about what the Lord has done and does
for me. Oh, that's good. That's a good thought right there. It's all about what God has done. Amen. His benefits, that's for sure. Amen. Okay, next question. Who should we pray for and why, according to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4?
Kings, those
with authority.
All men.
Yeah, right.
That's a tough verse.
Well, it covers everybody, but then it kind of narrows into those in authority. But he starts out, pray for everybody needs prayer. And who's going to do this? I mean, should we take it to the world and say, here's an assignment for you? Again, they don't have a prayer. They don't have a high priest. They don't have access. This is our job. We are called to pray, called to be people of prayer. And we're to pray for everybody. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs a Lord. They need prayer. And then those in authority. You know, you study the scriptures, and we talked a little bit about this, about how this is really Satan's world. It's God's world. He's sovereign over it all. But then as far as the world system, the devil's in charge of that. Just think about that, what that relates to as far as human governments and so forth. These people need our prayer. Praise the Lord, we do have some Christians in government. Boy, they really need our prayers. I mean, they're on the front lines in that category. And so it's easy to get on these people, you know, and God rules in the kingdom of men, praise his name for that. But I often think about Daniel, he sets up over it the lowest of men. Boy, sometimes that's true. And Nebuchadnezzar, thinking about that after he'd been in the pasture for 7 years, pretty low down. But anyway, they need our prayer. And to what end? I like that too. It continues on there that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, we kind of take it for granted. We haven't had civil war for a while now here. It's been the blessing of God, but we shouldn't take it for granted. We should make that a matter of prayer. Certainly pray for their salvation. Okay, any other thoughts there? All right, let's go to the next question. What does James 1:5 say we should pray? For what does James 1:5 say we should pray? For wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom... Do any of you lack wisdom? You don't have to raise your hand. We should all put our hand up, right? Nobody can say, well, hey, I've got all the wisdom I'll ever need. I'm all wise. Just ask me. Proving you need prayer. We all need wisdom. And we're in James now. What is wisdom?
Fear of the
Well, fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, right? What is wisdom? What's a short definition of wisdom? Is it IQ? No, thankfully. It's really the application of God's truth to life. Whatever your situation is, if you're in a really difficult situation, how do I handle this in a godly way? Really, wisdom is godliness applied to life. How do I handle this in a godly way, in a God-honoring way? It's the application of God's truth to life in that sense. And the Bible says, hey, if you don't know how to respond, what should I do? And you find yourself in those situations. Somebody's really being worldly, and they're acting in a very evil way towards you. And sometimes it's hard. How do I respond to this situation? It's not always so easy. Ask God. He'll show you. You know one thing that I find? It doesn't get any easier. Love your enemies. You love your enemies? All of them? It's so easy to say it, right? Well, love your enemies. But when you've got a real enemy, I mean, somebody's really trying to hurt you, that hates you, it's not so easy to love that person. It's much more easier to think, God, smash him. We would never pray that. We're way too spiritual for that. But you kind of think, man, you've got yours covered. And they do, ultimately, if they don't repent, if they're unbelievers. But really, we should not desire that for them. We should desire that they come to repentance and that they get on the right side of the Lord. Ask for wisdom, and he'll give it. What is the will of God for us in all of our praying, as seen in 1 Thessalonians 5:18? Yeah, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You don't have to wonder and say, well, I wonder if I should be giving thanks. Now, it doesn't mean that you're thankful for every bad thing that comes down the pike, but you are thankful that God is God in those circumstances. There's always something to be thankful for in every situation. And it's interesting, you know, my wife cooks for me all the time, just constantly. And I try, I think you're here, so you're live witness here, but I try to regularly say thank you. Thank you for what you do for me. You know, I think about that with God. You know, it's like, well, God, I've said a thank you quite a bit here. Maybe that covers it from not, here on out. I really don't need to say it because you know I'm thankful. I think God does not get tired of hearing us say thank you. And I don't think Janie gets tired of it. Do you? If you do, I'll stop. Anyway. No, I think God likes to hear thank you. And, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. You know what this world specializes in? Complaining.
Yeah.
Complaining. I mean, we complain about everything. We complain about the weather. We complain about the government. We complain about our circumstances. I know it's rare, but it does happen. Yes.
And right underneath that is asking.
Yes.
More asking than we do thanking. I mean, trust me, right in my situation right now, you think I'm not asking more than I'm saying thank you?
Well, and you know, that's a great reminder, though, Steve, because sometimes we're asking, and then he answers, and crazy, we forget to say thank you.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's just so human. It's kind of like a look around. Oh, man, we forgot to thank God. We were praying about that. And
praise God that he knows that we are human.
That's right, for sure. That's right, and he's patient with us. But it is good just to be thankful. I think being thankful can be a powerful testimony. This is years ago. One of our daughters had a friend, and her friend, her dad was divorcing the wife and was living with another woman. And so I ran into him at the grocery store, and he said, "How you doing?" And I said, "I'm thankful." And it was just like it cut him to the quick. I could just see he was so convicted. He didn't even want to look at me after. He just kind of turned away and walked away. I don't think I even got a chance to say, "How are you doing?" But you know, to have a thankful disposition, I mean, that's just not normal. For Christians, it should be. I think it should be one of the standout reasons people say, "What is this? What's this hope that you, what are you so thankful about all the time?" Might open a door. Just live in thanksgiving, gratitude attitude. Okay, what is the prayer prescription in Philippians 4:6-7? Don't be anxious for what?
Anything.
Seriously? What about serious stuff? Shouldn't we give ourselves a little space to be anxious about serious stuff? I guess not. The verse says, don't be anxious for anything. What instead of being anxious, what should we do about it? That's true, but I'm thinking before we get to verse 8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what does God do? As you bring all of this to God in prayer, what's God do then? Yeah. That's right. Gives us peace and guards our hearts and minds. That's such a wonderful prayer promise there. I call it prayer breathing. You exhale out all the concerns that you have, and you take in his peace. Prayer breathing. Cast your cares. Take in his peace. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. What should you do about it? Well, let's worry. Let's sit over here. You sit over in that corner. Worry. I'll sit over in this corner. Let's be anxious for 15 minutes. It'll do something, I'm sure. No, it won't. Don't be anxious. Pray in everything with prayer and supplication. Supplication, specific requests. Prayers are just a general word. All kinds of prayers, whatever's on your heart. Supplication, specific requests, specific petitions, specific things you're bringing to God.
Pastor,
yeah.
Prayer breathing.
Yeah.
Why they say pray without ceasing so you don't suffocate.
That's it. Anyway, just a little illustration. I know where you're going there. Yeah. So, yeah, with that, pray constantly. How does Paul say we should pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Without ceasing. And the idea there is not that we never stop praying. Well, in a sense, that's true. But I think the idea is, this word without ceasing was used in relationship to a nagging cough. You say, well, I coughed all night. It doesn't mean there was, you know, it just means it was consistent. It was all night in that sense. I think that's where our praying should be, consistent. There should be a consistently praying. Life really should be one long prayer. I mean, in one form or another, you know, it's not like we're going to be in concentrated prayer, like in our quiet time all the day long, but we're shooting up prayer here and there just all along the way. You hear something on the news, those people need prayer. My ambulance, came and got me one day. The ambulance drives by my house. I pray for who's ever involved in that situation. And it goes by my house on a pretty regular basis since I live on 2nd Avenue. So get a lot of praying in right there. Remember Freddie Green used to say, see a plane flying over, you pray for the flight there. Those people, wherever they're going, they'd have a safe flight. You know, wow, what a privilege just to pray about everything all the time. Pray without ceasing. Okay, we come to that next page, page 64 at the top here. And remember, there was a correction there. Instead of Luke 18:8, it should read, in Luke 18:1, what did Jesus emphasize is the key to not losing heart? Men ought always to pray, and not lose heart. And so I think if you don't pray, you'll probably lose heart. We need prayer. God designed us to need prayer. And he told us right here, always to pray and not to lose heart. So you're getting discouraged, have a prayer session. Boy, there's been lots of times in my life where I've just been down and had a session with God and it just revived me. And God sends his people along too to revive us. Lots of things he uses, but certainly prayer. We need prayer. Okay, how does Paul say we should pray in Ephesians 6:18? In the Spirit. What does that mean? Speaking tongues? No, I don't think that's what it means. Talk to our charismatic friends. They might beg to differ. But what is the idea? We should pray in the Spirit. What's the idea of that? In the Spirit.
Not in the flesh. Be made in right
with
God.
Yeah. Amen. I think to pray in the Spirit, it's just pray in step with the Spirit. To pray in harmony with the Spirit. And what is in harmony with the Spirit? I think you were onto it there. No known sin in our life. I mean, that's in the flesh. James says, you know, you have not because you ask not. When you do ask, you ask for your own pleasures. So, I mean, that's not the, in tune with the spirit. That's in tune with the flesh, just like you were talking about.
To the will of God.
Yeah. Amen, Tom. I think that is so true. To be in step with the spirit is to be in step with the word. And the word is what our gauge is. That's how we know even how to pray. It lines up with God's will, God's word. So you know you're praying in the spirit when you're praying in keeping with the word of God. And then who are we to pray for? Pray in the spirit for what? Well, that's true. All the saints. All the saints. You know what? We all need prayer. So pray for God's people. Everybody needs prayer. All God's people need prayer here. So, yeah. Okay. We already covered this, but let's really drive the nail in a little further here. Prayer about everything. What does Peter say we should do in 1 Peter 5:7? Right. And why? He cares for us. Exactly. What a beautiful verse that is. You know, it's too heavy for you to carry around. Cast it on him. Give it over to him. And what should you give? Just the heavy ones? No, anything. Anything that's a care. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You really can take it to Jesus and cast it upon him. Okay, any other thoughts there? All right, let's move on here. What does Hebrews 4:16 invite us to do?
Come boldly.
On what basis can we come boldly? That's true. The blood of Christ. And because it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. And so we're invited to come boldly, which is the idea of having confidence, of not being ashamed. We can come confident that God is going to receive us and hear us. And why are we coming in this context here, come boldly to the throne of grace for what? Help. Help in time of need. You need help. You need to be coming to the throne of grace. And praise the Lord, is the throne of grace. And what's the context here? Sometimes I just give the verse. It's giving the pinpoint answer. But there's a surrounding context here. And in context, when is our time of need? When we are tempted. Exactly. He's talking about being tempted there in that context. So when we are being tempted and we're struggling with issues of the flesh and temptation, where we're feeling the pull, what should we do? Lord, help! I need help with this battle today, with this struggle that I'm going through. And so come boldly. Don't sit there. Don't be hesitant. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, what did Jesus instruct in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 regarding prayer? What did he say there?
Ask, seek, and knock.
Right. That's right. But you know, there's kind of an emphasis here. And what is the emphasis? Ask, seek, knock. Right? What's the emphasis? Yes, and I think persistence. Persistence. You keep on keeping on. You ask. You seek. You knock. It's almost like it gets a little more intense as you go along there. And then he goes on to say, God gives to his children good things. He gives good things to his children when they ask him. You know, he could do it without us asking, right? Sometimes I gave my kids good things and they didn't even ask, right? Certainly God can do that, but he likes to do this in answer to prayer when they ask him. Okay, bottom of the page. Why do we not have, according to James 4:2? Well, that's true, but to start with, don't ask. Right. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. God is sovereign. But he says, you know, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. Have we prayed about this? We were talking about this, some of us guys sitting around last Saturday. It's like, you know, sometimes when I lose something, I'm searching and searching. And then it comes to me, have I asked God to help me? You know? You know, we need to kind of start there. You have not because you ask not. It doesn't mean you necessarily find it. Maybe God's got a reason for hiding it. I don't know. But have not because you ask not. Again, acknowledging our dependence. Okay, page 65. In John 15:16, what did Jesus show is the key to fruit bearing? What's the key to fruit bearing? What's that?
Patience.
Well, that might be another text, but what does John 15:16 say? Asking in Jesus' name. Isn't that interesting, though? He attaches fruit bearing to asking the Father. Well, can't God just make me fruitful without me asking? He could. Again, God can do anything he wants, anytime, anywhere, but he chooses to work through prayer. I think it teaches us about him. It teaches us dependence upon him. It teaches how God works in conjunction with us. His desire is to work this thing out through us in answer to prayer. And so we ask the Father. It's good. Say, boy, I haven't had a witnessing opportunity for a while. Well, have you asked God for a witnessing opportunity? Lord, give me open doors. Give me a divine appointment. It's amazing. If you never ask, it never happens. we need to be asking. Okay, how Jesus taught us to pray. What are some standout points in Christ's instruction on prayer in Luke 11, 1 through 4? Lots of things we could mention. We've already mentioned one or two. But what's some standout things in terms of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer that the Lord could never have prayed, really more properly called the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. But what are some standout things in this prayer that he taught us? Anything stands out to you?
When he was alone, going to a certain place so he could have some quiet.
Okay, but I'm thinking about this in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer that he taught the disciples. What's that?
Praise.
For? Right. Starts out with the Father, right? And that's what you're emphasizing. Hallowed be thy name. Huh?
Our daily bread.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He didn't ask us to pray about tomorrow's bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Lived in a culture where a lot of people were day by day, depending on what their needs are that day. It's kind of like the shepherd says, you know, take one day at a time. You know, the sheep really probably aren't worrying about what they're going to eat tomorrow. The shepherd's right there taking care of them today. So, hey, just be concerned about today's need. Not that there's anything wrong with thinking ahead, but really the emphasis in the prayer is give us this day our daily bread. We often say in our culture, you know, that's a prayer that few people ever pray because we probably got enough in the freezer for 6 months. Give us this 6 months our daily rationing, our annual rationing. I don't know. But yeah. Okay, that's a good emphasis. What else do we see there?
God's will is the focus.
Ah, that's true. And how are we praying for God's will, as Jesus taught us?
His kingdom come, his will be done.
Yeah, wow. What kind of a thing does that conjure up in your mind as far as what the kingdom going to be like in terms of the will of God on earth? Right? All of those things are true. I mean, there's in the millennial kingdom, people are still going to sometimes do things they shouldn't do, but he is going to rule with a rod of iron. You'll be brought back to reality in a real big hurry in the kingdom. So, and he's praying that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think is going on in heaven? Think things are out of order in heaven? No, we're praying that God's will would be brought to bear here on earth to where everything's right in line here. And ultimately it will be in the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth. Everything will be made new and everything will be on earth. It'll be happening just like it is in heaven. That prayer ultimately will be answered. Anything else there?
Deliver us from evil.
Yeah. And what's the concept there? Deliver us from really the evil one is there's the Greek, the evil one. What's that expressing? And the tempter, and dependence again. We need his help. We need his protection. We need his help. That's right. So a lot of things involved there. Worship, the kingdom, God's provision, confession. Did we leave that one out? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as those who trespass, whatever translation you want to use there. But confession, yeah, and then protection, as Kay mentioned. Okay, prayer in Jesus' name. What is implied? What is the implied condition of asking in Jesus' name in John 14, 13, and 14? What's that?
They're believers.
Well, that's true. They are believers. What are we asking for?
So that he would be glorified.
That's right. And we're asking in Jesus' name, which is, again, for his sake, for his glory. I think this is God-honoring prayer, where it's not really about me and my little world. It's about God and what he's doing out here in the world. Okay, great prayer occasions in the Bible. What was the great occasion for Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings 8, 22 through 53?
Dedication of the temple.
Yep, dedication of the temple. A major, major time in the history of Israel back here. And boy, it was quite the event. As Solomon, longest prayer in the Bible right there, as Solomon leads in prayer. Page 66, what was the occasion of Christ's all-night prayer in Luke 6, 12 and 13? What was the occasion? Yeah, right. The next day he was going to choose the disciples. Well, did he really need to pray about this? Not really in a theoretical sense, and yet he did. I mean, everything Jesus did was necessary for him to fulfill all righteousness. I think it teaches us about when we're facing something big, we want to bathe this in prayer. And Jesus, before these were selected, he spent all night in prayer. Okay, what was the context of Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer in John 17? What's the context there? John 17.
Well, to begin with, he's praying for himself.
That's true. What I'm really looking for here is, what is the context? Where is he in relationship to his life here? What's that?
Towards the end.
Yeah. I mean, it's the night before he's going to be crucified, right?
Right.
So I don't know about you, but I think I know about me a little bit. If I've got one day and I'm coming to the end of my journey here, and these are last prayers, what am I going to be praying about? Probably things that are really close to your heart, right? Absolutely. And I think we see that in the prayer of Christ in John 17. And then, yeah, he prayed about himself, and God would restore to him the glory that he had before the world was. He prays for his apostles, and he prays for us, prays for those who would believe on him through their word. So it's broken up into those three things. But what was on Christ's heart the night before he was crucified? Well, John 17. We see it there in his high priestly prayer. Okay, and next question here. What was the context of Christ's followers being committed to prayer in Acts 1 and 2? What were they doing there? Acts 1 and 2. Okay, that was in the context of what's happening there. That's true. But why were they there to start with? Well, yeah, and that was mentioned. Yeah. What were they waiting for? That's right. And they were told to wait there. And what were they doing while they were waiting? They were praying. They were praying. And then what happened? Holy Spirit came. And I like to say the church was born out of a prayer meeting. That's what they were doing. They were praying. The Holy Spirit came and he baptized them into the body, the beginning of the body of Jesus Christ right there on the day of Pentecost. But it was born out of a prayer meeting. Isn't that kind of interesting? I mean, the apostles were born out of a prayer meeting, so to speak. Christ chose them the next day. The church is born out of a prayer meeting. Let's keep this going, shall we? Acts 13, 1 through 3, what is the church seen doing as God launched the first missionary journey? Right. Right. And assumed in there is praying. Right, fasting and prayer seems to go together very consistently. Ministering to the Lord, in what sense? Probably in prayer was involved there. So, yeah, the idea seems to be that they were fasting and praying. So the first missionary journey, born out of prayer as well. God works through prayer. What is the subject of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21? What's he praying about? The church. And what types of things is he praying about for the church? Strengthened. The church should be strengthened. That's a good prayer. Strengthen us. That's right. The church should be strengthened. The church should be grounded. And that God would be glorified. Okay, what stands out about Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 11? What's he praying for there? That's true. What specific things to that end, though, is he praying for?
That the believers who love may abound more and more.
Ah, that's a great one right there. You could stop and focus on that for a little bit. That their love would abound more and more. What else did you say? Right. For knowledge and discernment. How important that is to pray for discernment. That they might approve the things that are excellent. Boy, you know, I pray that for myself. I pray that for my loved ones. Lord, help them to discern what is excellent here and to hold to it. Pray that for myself first and foremost. Be without offense. Be filled with fruits to the glory of God, as you said, Rory. Ultimately, it's all to the glory of God. Okay, next page, page 67. How does the Spirit help us in our weakness in prayer as seen in Romans 6:26? And how does he intercede? Yeah. So, you know, sometimes the charismatics again want to say, well, this is tongues. Well, just one problem. It's without words. And there's times we don't know how to pray. I think we're trying, and this is where we say, Lord, we don't know how to pray. Lord, we're praying for your will to be done. Is there any question about whether it will be done or not? Why do we pray that way? We don't know exactly how to pray. Steve, I'm praying for your job. I'm praying for the will of the Lord to be done. I don't know exactly what it is.
Neither do I.
But God knows, and the Spirit makes intercession in those cases. We don't know exactly how to pray. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Well, we can ask, right?
Ask him.
Well, for sure. We can ask him. That's right. And you know, one day in the kingdom, it's going to be gone, I'm pretty sure. Right? I mean, ultimately, he's going to answer that prayer. In this world, we live in a fallen world. It's broken. There's still sickness and disease and death. But yeah, we are praying that. Yeah, we're praying. Okay, but how wonderful that is that the Spirit makes intercession. We don't even know how to pray sometimes. You know, sometimes you don't know how to pray. And there's been all kinds of situations people call me and it's like they want prayer. And it's like, I don't even know exactly how to pray about this situation. Somebody told me about a situation Sunday, a very difficult situation. How do you pray about this situation? It's the Spirit knows how to pray. Okay, what does James say about the prayer of the righteous in James 5:16? Yeah, it avails much or it can accomplish much. Isn't that interesting? Again, God wouldn't need to, you know, have prayer to do it. He could just do it. But he wants to work through prayer. And it makes a whole lot of difference when people pray. I'm always kind of these people sometimes, you know, I'm too bashful to ask for prayer. Well, you must not be needy yet. I mean, somebody says, well, this is, you know, it's not a big enough thing for God. Well, how big does something have to get before you bring it to God? And when does God say, well, that's a really big one? I mean, God's an infinite God. Nothing's big to him in a sense. I mean, casting all your cares upon him. It avails much. And we'll talk a lot about this. I'm getting to James 5:16. In that same context, what does he say in that verse? Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It's kind of interesting. In that context, he's saying the prayer of the righteous avails much. Okay. Now, what does Paul say God is able to do in Ephesians 3:20? Above, right? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like he's running out of words to emphasize it. But he's able. I like the word able in there, too. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond. Beyond what? But beyond what we ask. I mean, or even think. I mean, boy, you see, we can really put the limits on God, can't we? I think we just think way too small as far as what God's able to do in this situation. I'm sure I'm totally limiting to God. I'm asking for very small things. He's able to do much, much greater things than we can ask or think. Okay, any other thoughts there as we wrap up here tonight? See, I'm going to get you out 7 minutes early. Maybe. Yeah?
Now, in the context, all our, the prayer we're talking about mostly is supplemental or a supplication prayer, right? Is what we've been talking about for the most part. And
as far as requests, yeah.
Requests, yeah. Praying for things for, for the Lord's will.
Sure. Yeah. Prayer is just talking to God. All kinds of things are involved here, for sure. That's for sure. But a huge part of our relationship is he is God, and we're dependent upon him. And prayer is looking to him for what we need. We're looking for his provision. We're looking for his protection. Yeah, and then the things that you're talking about, worship, adoration, confession, all of it's under the umbrella.
Fellowship.
Yeah, fellowship.
Wake up in the morning.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you for a good night's rest. Thank you for a new day that's before me. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, just fellowship. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, Lori?
Can I tell a quick story?
Sure.
Because this is so pertinent to what we're talking about. So on Monday, I was on a lunch date and at a new restaurant, and actually Pastor and Janie came in and we were leaving, but the guy that I was on the date with, it was extremely strange because I'm going through this week, that he had a testimony of exactly what we're talking about.
Huh.
So he had some kind of blurred vision happen when he was 10 years old.
Yeah.
And had surgery when he was 10, when he was 14, when he was 16, when he was 19, again when he was 23, and when it happened when he was 26, he was going to a Lutheran church, and he said that he went to the pastor and asked him to pray over him. They used some kind of anointing oil. And he said that, with all my heart, I believe that the Lord could cure me and make this go away. And he believed it. He asked the Lord to do it. And he's never had any problems since.
Well,
I just thought it was weird that whole story happened this week.
Yeah.
This guy this week and when we're reading about this. So cool.
Praise the Lord. That's great. All right. Anyone else? Okay, how about our memory verse? Did anybody, our memory verses, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21? Anybody memorize those verses? Care to recite it? Now unto him. Glory. Glory in the church,
yes.
My translation, by Christ Jesus. Mine says, world without end, amen. Yeah, amen. All right, let me close in prayer. Next week is the church, so we'll work on the church next week. Lord, again, we thank you for this time together, and Lord, how wonderful it is, just as mentioned, to have communion with you. To be able to pray. And Lord, how you work through prayer in our own personal lives. Lord, we're called to be people of prayer. People in communion with you. People looking to you in praise, in worship, in our requests, in adoration, in confession. Lord, really, life is about prayer in the Bible. And yet it's so easy to take our focus off of you. So Lord, help us to indeed keep our eyes on Jesus. Indeed, may we be those that are characterized as praying without ceasing. For us to live is to pray. And Lord, to watch you work as we pray. Indeed, we will bear much fruit as we come before you. And we spend time in prayer looking to you for all things. Lord, give us a good rest of the week now, a fruitful week, and continue to use us for your glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.